Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message. Amen.
It's a beautiful day. Hey, brother, thank you for what you do back there. Appreciate it. How many of you know the Lord today? Walking with Him. There's something about knowing the Lord. I didn't imagine that I'd ever say it. I used to hear old folks talk about how long they've been serving the Lord. And then after it became too long, they would just say, I've been running for a long, long time. And I ain't got tired yet. In the process of really knowing God, though we say we're Christian and that we have a relationship with Him, there are times, hopefully more than less, that we know within ourselves that we really need Him, that we can't rest on a decision that we made last year or several years ago, but that we realize that today, I need you, Lord. Can't get along without you. I need your power in my life. I need your presence in my life. God, I need you to work some things out for me that I can't work out for myself. God, I need you to change my perspective on things. I need you to help me to deal with some of the propensities, some of the desires, and some of the habits that I have in my life. God, I need you right now. I don't know if he ever came to one of the churches that you visited, but I was thinking about the old Pentecostal churches. And there was this brother that used to come through the service, and he would run up and down the aisles, and then he would stop. And what would he say? Do you know him? Okay, I don't know if he was in your circles. I know he was in Church of God in Christ circles, but he would just say, "I'm enthused about the whole situation." And he wouldn't say it that calmly, and he didn't need a mic, but he would scream it out. He would run back from one end of the church to the next and say, "I'm enthused about the whole situation." The Holy Spirit would be moving. And some folks would think that he was crazy. I think he would stop and say, but it seemed like he'd hit, and then he'd run. He'd be gone. And the next time you saw him, he was still enthused about the whole situation. I'm not sure if we can do this, Michael, and I kind of, when we have someone of your expertise, I should think about these things a little earlier. But if I mic this YouTube song, will that work, or should I just tell you the name of the song? We're not wired up? Okay. So it may be lower or higher than what the mic is now. And yeah. No, I don't need the video. Huh? Go ahead. Oh, Hear My Cry, Fred Hammond. You looped in some songs to that system. Oh, you got a way to do it? Okay. So while Michael's doing that, I just, really what I'm saying is where my heart is. And I do want to talk today a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And I've been pretty busy this week, and even after saying, okay, I would preach today, and haven't had time to really do my normal kind of contemplation about what God would say, but yet I really already know, I know that this is in my heart. And so, you know, I tried to add a bunch of scriptures to it and all that, and then, but I just had to stop and and say, don't worry about all that. Just let the Lord speak as he wants to speak through you. I'm sensing that in this church, and not this church particularly, but in the church of our day, that we have become so programmed that we leave no room for the movement of the Holy Spirit. And in my heart, I've just been sensing that. I just want God to rain down on me, to rain down on us, to fill us and refresh us, to renew us. And as on the day of Pentecost, give us that contagious combustion. And so I've been sensing that we need the Holy Spirit rain. We need the rain of the Holy Spirit, not just R-A-I-N, but then we need the, and I think we also need the rain, the R-E-I. G-N. We need him to reign upon us and in us and through us, but we also need to allow the Spirit to reign in our lives so that we don't impede the flow that he wants to have within us, and so that the water that he said to the woman at the well, that I'm going to give you water that will make you thirst no more, so that water will flow through us so that we might have the water of life to offer those who are dry and thirsty. And so we need that contagious combustion. It seems like that explosion that took place on the day of Pentecost, where after the preaching of the word, that thousands gave their lives to Christ. We need to have those kind of instincts of praise and allow God to melt away all of our inhibitions so that we are unashamed and unabashed and unbridled in our worship. Father, we say yes and amen. We do need you, oh God. We need you to speak words of life to us this morning. Really, I'm coming here today, oh God, looking for more of you, to be filled afresh with your Spirit, oh God, with your Spirit, oh God, that not only fills me and gives me those things that I need, but that seeks to empower me to be a witness of your goodness to those around me. And those to the far stretches of the earth. Empower me now, O God, to speak words from you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can draw your attention to the book of the prophet Joel. The book of the prophet Joel. And the second chapter, and 28th and 29th verses, Joel 2, 28 and 29. Joel here is speaking of the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 28, and I can read it the same way you read it, though I'm in the NIV. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. The NIV says, and afterward. That was quick. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And there are various translations. Some say, in the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Stay close. Just want to emphasize a few words here. And today I might not go in any likely order. But I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit and our need for him. God says, I, the sovereign Lord, I, the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I am that I am, the God who existed always and the God who will always exist, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. God, the sovereign God, I will. Verse 28. I will. Often when we have a marriage ceremony or even the ordination of ministers of the gospel. People are asked questions, will you do this or will you do that? And the correct answer is, I will. In other words, I'm determined to do that. It is my commitment. And so the sovereign God of the universe here is saying, I am the determined God. I am determined. I will do it. And what God wills to do, God does. He says, I will pour out. Pour out. And we really need God to pour out. And he pours out often judgment. And in this case, this whole passage is really about judgment. But it's also about God's covering and God's grace. I, the sovereign Lord, am determined to and really pouring out is represents the generosity of God. Even when it comes to what we might see as judgment, it's God's generosity. It's God really burning up what's evil. So that the true and righteous remains. I'm determined to pour out, to give you, in this case, pour out my spirit on all people. Which is, it's reason for argument on Sabbath. This passage gives reason to argue because, God, you can't pour out your spirit on all people. Isn't it reserved for just your people? The Hebrew people? The Israelites? And so here we have the introduction of what is a new concept. Is that God would pour out his spirit on all people, not just the priest, but on all people, and not just on what would seem like the man of the household, but I would pour your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, and even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So In the NIV, it says, and afterward I will pour out my spirit. So more true to the meaning of the text, we see when God says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And when we look at this story in the book of Acts, we'll see a change he'll be saying in the last or latter days. Let me read this. This pouring out of God's spirit, this grace of God. And when we see rain, it precedes judgment. Or even when God rained upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, that was God's judgment. But yet God had a remnant that was prepared for that judgment. And God had grace. How long did Noah preach about it raining? I don't know, 40 years that he preached that it's going to rain. But yet people were not willing to receive or believe the prophet. This is the judgment. I will show, verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. Somebody say deliverance. As the Lord has said among the survivors whom the Lord calls, I will pour out of my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. Pretty awesome. God pours out his spirit. It precedes the judgment of God. Here's another passage that speaks to these last days. Let's see. Where is that? Second Timothy 3. And it says in the NIV, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I think in the King James that I've read most of my life, it says that there will be perilous times. Terrible times. In the last days, there will be terrible times. How many believe we're living in the last days? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. In the midst of every comma, I hear God saying, I will pour out my spirit. People will be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. I will pour out my spirit. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. They'll be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm. They worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now, this is speaking of right now. I don't really have to look far from around the network of my family and friends to find weak-willed women. And often I will say to them, or when talking about them or praying for them, I will say to my wife, all it takes is one sorry dude to change the entire course of a woman's life. All she needs is one loser with no vision, with no sense of calling, with nothing to drive her car, wait for her check, and act like he's something or somebody, but to and sway them to make them feel less than and get them into things that they never thought that they would be involved with. It says that they're always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Pour out your spirit, oh God. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, I think I just turned those into Mexican names, just opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Speaking of the last days. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think this is why the apostles, I'll stop there, and we'll go to Acts chapter 2, just begin with verse 1. This persecution that Timothy speaks about was really anticipated. These disciples and apostles who followed Jesus' instruction. Jesus actually told them that I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter. I am with you, but he shall be in you. Jesus talked about John the Baptist who baptized you with water, but the Holy Spirit will baptize you with fire. That you will be baptized, I think the best way to say it, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And even we alluded to it with the woman of the well and speaking about the water and her saying, how do you, a Jew, propose that to ask water of me? And Jesus said, well, that if we drink the water you have, folks will thirst again. But he drinks the water that I have shall never thirst again. And so these apostles, they waited as Jesus commanded them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we see really the fulfillment of this promise in the book of Joel that we just read. And it says in 2 verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I think these things kind of they're anticipating, they're waiting and anticipating of God moving in the life of the gathering. And it really, it says that they were all together in one place. And I think that speaks to their need for one another, and also for their unity and their obedience and patience and waiting for God to do something. And I think that when we anticipate a move for God, we position ourselves to say, God, you're welcome. You're welcome in this place. Come in and do what you want to do in our lives, individually and collectively. Now, of course, some were uneducated. These people were afraid that they were in hiding because they didn't want their necks cut off because their Messiah had been crucified. And so these are weak and fearful people, but yet they're calling on this sovereign God, the only help they know. And the scripture says in verse 2 that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now the other day I was sitting in a gathering and I could have swore I saw somebody's whole head right by me. And then I looked, and there was somebody sitting behind me. But I thought, but when I saw the whole head, I was kind of like, I was cool. It didn't startle me or rattle me. And I thought, well, if God wanted to move or send me an angel, I'd hope to have that same disposition. but actually, when I saw that, I said, man, normally I didn't think I would even respond that way. I'd be like, what? But imagine being in this room. Let me try to tie this down somehow. And suddenly, there's a violent blowing wind, not as strong as the one that's twisting the pages of my Bible here, but a wind from heaven, and it's filling or shaking the whole house where they were sitting. And I just, in my mind, I'm looking that these people were in this, they call it the upper room, saying, God, send the rain, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit, oh God. You see us, that we're weak and powerless. But you said that we would have power when the Holy Spirit would come upon us. Send your power, Lord. Send the rain, oh God. And then suddenly God begins to move in their midst. In verse 3 it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. How do you see tongues of fire? Anybody an artist in here? I'd love to see that picture, how people are seeing tongues of fire. At least it seemed to be tongues of fire. Oh, okay. When I think of this, I never really thought about tongues. An actual, like, that's scary. That separated and came to rest on each of them. And the scripture says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is this prophecy from the book of Joel, which was, it took place in what, 830 years before Christ. And then Christ lived 33 years. So what's that, 863 years, and they're sitting today in 33 years after Christ's death. So I imagine that's close to 1,000 years. Close to 1,000 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And this wasn't the only day of Pentecost, but they always celebrated the day of Pentecost. There are a group of people that say that this, the fulfillment of the scripture was done once and for all. That on the day of Pentecost, that's all of tongues we'll see. That's all of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh we'll see. That's all of the sons and daughters prophesying that we shall see, and the old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions, that this happened once and for all. However, if we look throughout the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says that while Peter was still speaking these words, this is a new occasion, it says that the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This was not a one-time and done prophecy, but that we need the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us. And from generation to generation, we need the Holy Spirit. So this was not the beginning of the prophecy. This was not the conclusion of the prophecy, but this was just the beginning of a new movement in God. People were confounded when folks were speaking in different languages. And the reason was not that they were saying it a little bit of riddle, but because there were people here from various places. It says, if we look at verse 5, that they were now staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So that those tongues were languages that people from various parts of the world could hear clearly. And it said, "Aren't not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Verse 7. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" This is really so powerful in that it speaks to the prophecy of Joel that I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Another way to translate people is all nations of people, which makes even more sense because we're talking about Hebrews who often felt like they had an exclusivity with God. But God is saying, "I'm going to pour my spirit upon all nations." It just so happens that these in this gathering were Jewish. Well, then how is it that we hear them speaking in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Tamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, and Cyrene, Egypt, and Libya, and Cyrene, Jews from all of these different places. Does it say Europe? Oh, okay. And parts of Libya near Cyrene, and then there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, if I knew it was that easy to learn another language, I'd just drink some wine. No, I wouldn't. But wouldn't that be something? You can just have a little glass of wine and start just rattling off French. And some folks said, man, it's crazy. Folks, it's crazy. They've been drinking too much wine. Let's see. I'm farting. Speaking of wine, let me wrap this up. Because God's still doing miracles today. He's still working today. It didn't stop here. It started. And we could see that through all the great revivals throughout church history, from Azusa Street that I talked about earlier to the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement, and even to what I believe will probably be even the greatest movement of God on this earth, I believe, will be in our time. When we are ready to posture ourselves to hear and anticipate a word from God, an outpouring of His Spirit, when we are willing to get beyond our A, B, and C's, when we're able to move beyond the kind of the praise team and then the video and the this and that, when we're able to say, look, it's time for, hear God saying it's time for a praise break, and not an orchestrated praise, so to speak, but just a combustible, just a spontaneous praise where people just can't help themselves because the Spirit of God moves in such a way that it shakes the place that we are in, and where His Spirit comes into the room and fills it in such a way that we cannot deny that God is here right now in our midst. And then we will begin to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. We'll be enthused about the whole situation. It seems that there's not much to enthuse us nowadays, and that people go to church to fulfill their kind of Christian or religious obligation. That somehow it makes us feel good about ourselves because we attended church, but we need a Holy Spirit to fill us that takes church into the world so that as He fills us, He empowers us so that we might be witnesses to the world, starting with those who are in closest proximity to us, our friends and our family and to our neighbors, to tell them about this God that fills me. That in John 7 and 38, the scripture says, it says that he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We need you, God. We need you to pour out and into our lives in a way that we cannot shut up, so that we have the can't help it, so that we are again Jesus freaks and zealots for the Lord, where we have the can't help it, where we might seem to have some other new psychiatric malady. At least the doctors would think so. That somehow they're brainwashed. There's a show on TV, and I really haven't watched it, but the premise is that it's the name of it is Rain. The premise is that in the rain there is this virus that people are catching, that it's contagious, And that I haven't read far enough to see what happens after the contagious. But we need God to reign in such a way that we get some kind of virus that our faith becomes contagious, that our witness becomes contagious, that the Holy Spirit in our lives becomes contagious, because we're just way too reserved. We're way too laid back. We're way too sophisticated when it comes to our faith in God. And we need folks to look at us and say, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with them? They must be drunk. And the best thing can happen to those scoffers and those mockers is that they stick around long enough to run into Jesus and for the Holy Spirit to arrest them and to fall upon them. Let's look to the Lord. Let's look to be filled by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, we're encouraged to be not drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. This is after Acts chapter 2 that we are encouraged this, to not get drunk with wine. Why do people get drunk with wine? I'm a chemical dependency professional, and yet I'm asking that question. People get drunk with wine for several different reasons, but I think the real reason is that people want to feel better than they feel, or people want to avoid some type of pain in their lives. People want to be taken to a place where they feel more comfortable, or at least they think they feel more comfortable, where they lose their inhibitions, they lose the feelings of being isolated and worthless. They feel like, man, the life of the party. And scripture says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't really look for something outside of the Spirit to satisfy you. Be drunk with wine, and wine can also represent foolishness. But it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, in its context, it means be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just on Pentecost, but we need you every hour. We need you every day. Old folks used to sing a song, and we'll close with this. And they would be singing this song to the Lord. I don't know why I call people old folks, but because some people still sing this. but if you know it, sing it with me. Fill me now, fill me now. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Sing it with me. Fill me now. Fill me now. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. I don't believe you believe it. Fill me now. Fill me now. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and fill me now. You might feel like you're ready to be filled, but that something needs to take place first. But the Lord is also in the washing business. Wash me now. Wash me now. Come on, Jesus, and wash me now. Wash me with the
Holy Spirit, come on, Jesus, and wash me now. Wash me now. Wash me now. Come on, Jesus, and wash me now. Wash me by the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and wash me now. You might need to be saved. Save me now. Save me now. Come on, Jesus, and save me now. Save me by the Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, and save me now. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate you, Brother Harold.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.